For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, we made it through three chapters so far of 1 Thessalonians, and those first three chapters have been all Paul kind of reminiscing about his time with these believers, and now we're actually getting into some of the doctrine that he's ready to teach to these believers. So before we get into anything, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, make sure that we're all in fellowship, ready to study God's word. Fathers, once again that we come to you, thanking you for another opportunity to come and study your word. We just ask right now that you would cleanse us of any sins that we have committed between now and this morning service. We just ask that you would renew our minds, prepare our hearts to study your word of truth, and that we would learn through your Holy Spirit what you would have us learn this evening, Lord. We just thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. So before we get started, here's just a general outline of what I have looking at the final two chapters of 1 Thessalonians. And I've titled these last two chapters just instructional teaching because that's what it is. That's what Paul is doing in these last two chapters. He's going through and just, excuse me, he's going through and giving these believers some teaching on some issues that he didn't get a chance to while he was there, because we all know from having gone through the first three chapters and gone through Acts 17, there was a whole lot going on. He didn't get a lot of time there. He was kicked out by the unbelieving Jews, and so there was some unfinished business that he normally would have taught that he didn't get the opportunity to do. So we get a start on that in chapter 4, and some of this probably comes back from Timothy and some questions that they had, and so this is Paul's opportunity to answer those questions. So in chapter 4, we've got three different sections, or at least this is how I've broken it down. In the first eight verses, which we're going to start taking a look at tonight, we see sanctification and purity. And I'll be honest, this chapter took me quite a bit of time to get through, especially these first eight verses because of some things that were going on in my own life. And so it took me some time to get through these verses and to dig through it and really get kicked in the pants by Paul and what he was saying. Then from there, we've got verses 9 through 12 with some disciplined living. And then in the final verses 13 through 18, we see the coming of the Lord and Paul's instruction there. So to get started, let's go ahead and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's just go ahead and read through verses 1 through 8 so we can be familiar with it. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So this is what we're going to be dealing with for the next couple of weeks, going through these eight verses and looking at the idea of sanctification and purity. So the first thing that we see here is that, like I've already stated, that having finished his look back at his time with these believers and his untimely departure, Paul now begins to shift his focus to teaching and instruction. He wants to teach these believers some things that he didn't get an opportunity to teach them while he was there. So the first thing that we see in verses 1 and 2 is that Paul begins by asking the Thessalonians to recall his prior teachings and then ask them to continue doing that all the more. So he starts off by asking them to think back to everything that he taught them while he was there. And we don't know exactly what that was, but we kind of get a little bit of it here just from what we see him talking about in the first three chapters and some of the content that we see here in chapter 4. We don't know if that was some of the things that he addressed, but we know that he's asking them to recall those things And he already knows that they're living it out because of the report that he got back from Timothy, because that report that he got back was definitely encouraging, and it gave him the motivation to want to continue in ministry and do the things that he was doing. And so with that in mind, he's telling them to excel still more in doing those things. So subpoint A is that during his time in Thessalonica, Paul had already taught these believers how to live the Christian life, partly through his own example, which we see back in chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, and also through the teaching of Timothy, because we know that's what Timothy's work assignment was when he was sent back into Thessalonica after he was removed from the city. So, just as a bit of a refresher, let's go back and take a look at those verses, starting with chapter 2. And so we see in chapter 2, verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you would become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we see there that Paul is really imparting his own life into these believers. He was doing everything to set a proper example for them. Not only was he working a day job so that these believers wouldn't have to support him, even though we see in chapter 2 that he even tells them that he very well, as an apostle, could have asked for their support, but he chose not to do that so as to present no kind of stumbling block for these believers whatsoever, and then just live an exemplary life for these believers to have an example so that whether he was there or not, they would know how to live the Christian life. And then if we go over to chapter 3, we see in verse 2, starting in verse 1, therefore, when we can endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So what we see there is Timothy, he had his ministry assignment to go back and teach these believers, to strengthen them and encourage them, because I can only imagine if things kind of happened here and Pastor Bob was kind of run out of the city for preaching the gospel, we'd all be kind of disturbed and upset if something like that happened. And so for somebody to kind of come back in and set things straight and set our minds at ease would be very beneficial. And that's kind of what Timothy was sent back to do with these believers. And not only that, but just kind of continue teaching them where Paul had left off. Because Timothy had already traveled with Paul a little bit at this point. And so he had already heard some of the teaching that he had done in Philippi and some of the other places. So he was able to kind of pick up where Paul had left off. Then the next thing that we see here, getting back to chapter 4, is that he says, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. And that's what we see here, is that invoking the name of the Lord Jesus as his authority, Paul requests and strongly urges the Thessalonians to please God all the more by applying the teachings that they have already learned. So he's saying, not only am I asking you to do this, but I'm doing it under the authority of the Lord Jesus I'm not going to command you to do it, but I'm going to strongly urge you to live your life in such a way that pleases God. And to please God, just continue to do what you're already doing and do it all the more. And so this is where we get into a little bit of the word study in this chapter, which there's quite a bit of that we're going to be taking a look at. But the first thing we see is the word request in verse 2, or verse 1 rather. And it's the Greek word erotao, Strong's number 2065. And it occurs 63 times in the Greek New Testament. And it typically means to ask for something. And in BDAG, it's generally translated as ask or request. Now, for this word to be used 63 times, Paul only uses it 4 times, and 3 of which are in the Thessalonian epistles. And the other alone uses in Philippians 4:3. But outside of that, every other use is when he's writing to the Thessalonians. So we see it in this verse here in 4:1. We see it one chapter over in 5:12. So if we flip over and take a look at that one real quick. And there we see, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So there we see it again, but we request of you. And then also in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, and similar language there. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So there we see him kind of using the same language there to just kind of request and ask these believers to do something on his behalf. And in a lot of cases, he's just asking them to recall things that he's already taught them. And then over to Philippians 4:3 to take a look at that other usage. So in Philippians 4:3, we see, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So there we see it just again, and here simply translated, I ask you. So we see it's a very simple word as far as its usage, but in a lot of the ways that Paul is using it, he's using it, even though it's not an imperative, he's not commanding them to do it, it kind of carries that force with the way that he uses it in a lot of his texts. Then the next word that we see is the word exhort, and this is a very familiar word in the Pauline corpus of writing, and it's the Greek word parakaleo, Strong's number 3870, and it occurs 109 times, and in this case it's to urge strongly and appeal to, urge, or encourage. And this word has a wide range of meanings, but in this case, it's definitely to urge strongly. Then the next thing that we see is that in combining these two words together, Paul was not only asking these believers to continue excelling in what they were already doing, but he backs up his request with a strong urging for them to do so. So both the request and urging are also done in the name, authority, and power of Jesus Christ. So Paul isn't saying, I'm asking you and urging you to do this of my own authority, but Jesus Christ is commanding you to do these things as well as part of living the Christian life. And then in point C, we see the instruction that these believers were given and told to excel in was in how they walk and please God, which is something that they were already doing. So Paul acknowledges that, really, I don't need to teach you about this, and this is why we only see it in the extent of verse 1, that this is something that I've already told you and taught you how to do. You're already doing it, so just keep on doing it, but do it all the more. And again, some more vocabulary. And actually, let me get back to 1 Thessalonians. So we see in verse 1, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. So the word that we're going to be taking a look at now is the word walk, and it's something that Paul uses quite a bit in his writings. And it's the Greek word peripateo, Strong's number 4043, and it's a word that occurs 95 times. And it's, in the way that Paul uses it, it's how one conducts how somebody conducts their life or how they behave or how they live. And Paul uses this word 32 times, and he uses it primarily to describe the activity of living the Christian life. And we see it all throughout his writings. We see it in passages like Romans 6:4, Romans 8:4, Romans 13:13, Romans 14:15. We see it in 1 and 2 Corinthians, so 1 Corinthians 3:3, 2 Corinthians 4:2 and 5:7, Galatians 5:16, Ephesians 2:10, Ephesians 4:1 and 17, 5:2, 8 and 15, Philippians 3:17, Colossians 1:10 and 2:6, and also 4:5, and then also in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So just so we're familiar with this word and the way that Paul uses it, I want us to take a look at each of these verses because I think we can all be edified by taking a look at them, and it'll encourage us in our own walk. So let's start with Romans 6:4. And it'll probably seem a little tedious, but I think we'll all be edified once we're through with it. And for chapter 6, let's go ahead and start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So here Paul is talking about living the Christian life. He's saying, if we've died in Christ and risen with him, why are we still living a life of sin and constantly walking in it? He's encouraging these believers, because Jesus Christ did all these things, we should walk in a newness of life that reflects the life that Jesus Christ lived and the spirit that we have within us. So that's what he's talking about here. And then over in chapter 8, verse 4. And for a bit of context, let's go back to verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So here we see a little bit more of what living the Christian life looks like. It's no longer living according to the flesh, but living according to the Holy Spirit who's living inside of us. And we were able to do so because of what God did on our behalf through sending his Son, Jesus Christ. And then over to Romans 13:13. And there we see, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So there we see parapateo translated as behave properly. So we could easily translate that as let us live properly as in the day, not and so on. But there we see the contrast, the ways that we should not be living. We should not be living a life of drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, and sensuality, which is going to be very important to what we're looking at here in this chapter in the verses 2 through 8. And then over to 14:15, just a few verses down. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. So here's just a reminder for us to... Part of living the Christian life is looking out for our brother and sister. If we know that we're doing something that in and of itself is not sin, but we know somebody here in the church or somebody out, another Christian that we know, struggles with that and views it as sin, then we should be mindful not to do it around them so as to not cause them to stumble. So that's another way that we can properly live the Christian life and please God with our living. Then over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:3. And let's go ahead and start in verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? And then it kind of goes on from there. But here Paul is kind of talking about parapateo in the negative sense. These believers are not living the way that they should. They're really living their life as infants and doing things that they know better than to be doing these things. He kind of goes on. Like if we read further down, some are saying that they're of Paul, others of Apollos, and so on, just kind of creating division within the body, and they know better than to do these things. So Paul's kind of correcting them on that. And over to 2 Corinthians 4:2. but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so we see here, Paul is talking about his ministry. So if we go back to verse 1, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And so he's talking about living his life in such a way to move forward the ministry that he's doing, but he's renounced those things that are in opposition to living the Christian life. So he's removed those things from his life, such as not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but living a pure life for these believers. Like we saw in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, the example that he lived for these believers, it was exemplary, and there was nothing that they saw in his life that would cause them to stumble in any kind of way, but show them every example that they needed to live the Christian life day in and day out. And then over to chapter 5, verse 7. And this one, very simply stated, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's how we live the Christian life day in and day out. We're walking by faith, living the Christian life, doing what the Holy Spirit teaches us to do. Like with me right now, I'm kind of walking by faith. Took a new job. Going to be moving my family here pretty soon, which go ahead and tell you. I'll be here probably about another month and a half or so, moving up to Spokane, but that's really living by faith. I could easily live here, got a nice job, and keep doing things as business as usual, but walking by faith and not by sight in the things that are set before me. So this is a really good example here of what Paul is talking about, just kind of moving forward with the way that the Lord is showing you, even though it may not be what you had originally planned in life, but just walking by faith in everything that he's showing you. Then over to Galatians 5:16. And this one's another very important one. Paul says it very plainly. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So, in all these passages that we looked at, like in Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul has kind of talked about living the Christian life and being dead to sin and walking in the newness of life. And here he puts it very plainly that as long as you're walking by the Spirit and doing the things that God wants you to do, then there's no way that you'll be able to give in to the flesh and its sinful desires. So as long as you're walking with God, then you don't have to worry about giving in to the flesh. Then over to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And here we see it's just another reminder that we're not saved just to get saved, but part of us being saved is so that we can do good works. And that's all encompassed in, like what we saw in Galatians, and walking by the Spirit and walking by faith. And the way that we're able to do those good works is by walking in the Spirit. And God has already predestined us to do those things. And then over to Ephesians 4. We see a couple of verses there. So in 4:1 we see, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here we see Paul telling these believers in Ephesus that they need to live and walk worthy of the gospel that they've been called. And doing that encompasses the things that we see here in verses 2 and 3. Walking in humility, being gentle towards others, having patience with one another, which God is requiring lots of that with my kids these days. Showing tolerance for one another in love. So even though we have doctrinal differences with other believers at some times, still walking in love towards them. And in general, what we see in verse 3, just being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, just making sure that we can do whatever we can without contradicting Scripture to be at unity with everyone in the body of Christ. And then down to verse 17, we see it again. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So here we see a stark contrast to what he was talking about in the beginning of the chapter. So you go to the beginning of the chapter, that's everything that you need to do in order to live the Christian life. But here what we see in verse 17 and following is everything not to do. And then we get down to chapter 5, we see a little bit more. So in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And this kind of ties into what we were looking at last week at the end of chapter 3, as far as Paul was telling these believers to love one another and to walk in love. And in doing that, we kind of walk through the Scriptures a little bit, looking at the teaching of Jesus, and just kind of walking through the New Testament, looking at how we're to love one another as believers and within the body and outside of the body. And Paul's kind of reiterating the same thing here as far as walking in love. That's part of imitating Christ and how we're to live the Christian life. And then we see in verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So this kind of encompasses everything that we've looked at so far, and just a reminder that we are children of God, we are children of light, so we need to live our lives accordingly. And then finally, verse 15. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And here we see, it's just a reminder that these days are evil that we're walking in, and we need to make the most of every opportunity to live for God each and every day, because we don't know how much time we do have here. So why not make the most of every opportunity to live for Christ and to glorify and please him, so that we are spotless and blameless, whether he calls us home or whether he returns. And then over to Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So what we see here in verse 17 and following is Paul's telling these believers that he's given them example, just like we see with the Thessalonians. He's lived an example for these believers. But not only his life, but all the other believers that have been around him, that have accompanied him in ministry and on his missionary journeys, that they set the same example, as well as the other believers that are fellowshipping with them, to look at that example and pattern your life after that. And then we even see Paul in some scriptures saying that, follow me as I follow Christ. So as long as he's walking according to the Scriptures and living the Christian life, we should be imitating him in how he's living. And then over to Colossians. We've got a few passages there. So Colossians 1:10. And let's go ahead and start in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So here Paul is praying for these believers in Colossae, and this is the reason why he's praying for them, so that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So this is much the same thing that we've seen like in Ephesians and Galatians. He's telling these believers to walk in a manner that's worthy of the life that they've been called. Jesus Christ has saved us and brought us into a newness of life, that we're dead to sins. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So we should be living according to that and living up to it, because we were indeed created and saved for good works, so we may as well walk in them. And then over to 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and establishing your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So here we see, we've received Jesus Christ, so again, once again he's saying, walk in it because you've received Christ. But not only that, but you've been firmly rooted in Christ, and now that you're growing in your spirit, in your spiritual life, you're getting grounded in doctrine, you're growing every day by studying your word and fellowshipping with other believers and doing all the things that we know we're supposed to do. As we are establishing our faith, we should be more inclined to want to live the Christian life and do those things day in and day out as we're instructed to. And that begins to overflow in abundance in doing those things. So that, like we see here, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, so that gratitude is overflowing in these believers who are living the Christian life and doing the things that they're supposed to be doing day in and day out. Then over to chapter 4, verse 5. So here we see how to conduct ourselves with those who are not within the body of Christ. So conduct yourselves with wisdom towards others, or towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So, even though everything that we've looked at up to this point is for believers in general, how they live their life day in and day out, whether it's toward believers or unbelievers. Here we see specifically towards unbelievers. We need to be careful of how we respond and react to them, and making sure that our speech is always seasoned with grace, because we know that God is a God of grace, and we are too, were at that point, at some point before we were saved. So we need to be mindful of that and always speak to unbelievers with grace and give it them an opportunity to share the gospel with them, and always be, well, this reminds me of how I was when I first got saved. Yes, I had zeal, but again, didn't have a lot of knowledge to go with it, and so I was always kind of shoving that down people's throat and really didn't care how I was saying it or how I was giving them the message. But as I've grown and been seasoned with this Christian life, I've become more gentle in my spirit in how I respond to people and share the gospel with them. I try to relate with them and see where their stumbling blocks are and what's keeping them from wanting to bring Christ into their life and to live the Christian life. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here, is just making sure that your speech is seasoned in such a way that you're showing the same kind of love and grace that Jesus Christ showed us when we first got saved and came to the gospel. So that's what we see here in Colossians. And then finally over to, well, we've already taken a look at 1 Thessalonians 2:12 with the example that Paul gave to these believers in Thessalonica. So the point that we see here is that, to kind of summarize this, is walking and living the Christian life successfully is equivalent to pleasing God. So what we see here in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul is telling his believers to, he's giving them instruction or reminding them to recall the instruction that they've received as to how they ought to walk and how they're to please God. The instruction that he's given them in the past is equivalent to pleasing God if they follow those things. So we see that in passages like Romans 12:2, Ephesians 5:17, Philippians 1:27 and 4:9, and Hebrews 13:16. But the whole sum of this is that walking the Christian life equals living the Christian life, and all of that together equals pleasing God. So as long as you're walking and living the Christian life according to everything that all those passages that we just took a look at, if we're doing that day in and day out, then we can rest assured that we are indeed pleasing God. So let's go ahead and take a look at these passages. They're all pretty familiar, but they're all good to look at every now and again. So let's go over to Romans 12. And this is a passage I never get tired of reading. And let's start in verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the only way that we can renew our minds and be transformed and know what the will of God is by studying the scriptures and really digging into his word, just like we did a few moments ago when we were looking at all those passages about walking and how Paul used that word. We really get a picture of what it means to live the Christian life. And as we do that, we begin to saturate our minds with that. We become transformed and we renew our minds. And as we do that, we're able to figure out and understand what the will of God is. And as we do that, we become pleasing to him on a daily basis. Then over to Ephesians 5:17. And here's just a gentle reminder from Paul. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So here's just another reminder that we need to understand what the will of the Lord is and not be foolish. And this is a nudge from Paul that we need to make sure that we're studying our Bible, attending Bible class, and making sure that we're understanding what the Word of the God, what the Word of God is, because as we do that, we'll begin to understand what his will is and what he wants us to do. Then over to Philippians 1:27. And again, we see the language here of conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here we see, once again, another reminder to walk worthy of the calling of which we've been called. But here Paul is saying that even whether he comes or whether he doesn't come back to Philippi, that he wants these believers to live their life in a way that pleases God. And that's kind of the emphasis of what we're seeing here, is that walking and living the Christian life successfully is indeed pleasing to God. And then over to Philippians 4:9. And let's go ahead and read verse 8. It never hurts to read that verse. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So there we see, as long as we're doing like we saw in Romans, transforming our mind and being renewed daily, and thinking on these kind of things, the things that are true, honorable, which is everything that we see in the Word of God. If we're doing those things, then we can rest assured that, and with Paul telling these believers to, again, mimic his example, imitate Christ, and, imitating Christ, if we're doing those things, then we can rest assured and know without a shadow of a doubt that God is with us and we're pleasing to him. And then our last passage here is Hebrews 13:16. And there we see, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And there's just another reminder here from the writer of Hebrews that we need to do good, again, because Jesus Christ has created us for those things. And by doing those things, we can know that God is pleased and we're living the way that he wants us to. Yes. Yes. 5:9. 2 Corinthians 5:9, per Pastor Rob's request. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So again, there's just another reminder to do good and to be pleasing to God, because God is going to judge us for all those things. So, thanks for that. So back over to 1 Thessalonians 4. So we see in verse 1 that Paul is telling these believers to excel still more, which had me beg the question, if these believers are already doing these things and doing what he's asked them to do, and why did they need to excel still more? So in doing that, that kind of had me dig a little bit deeper, and that's what we see here. And the answer that I came up with in answering this question is that Paul desires for these believers and churches to, and the Greek word here is parasuo, so he wants them to not only do the things that they're supposed to do, but he wants them to abound, and then super parasuo, to superabound. So he wants them to not even give that. He doesn't want you to give 100%. He doesn't want you to give 110%, but he wants you to give that 200%. And I know very well from my days of playing sports that coaches are always telling you to give that 110% and give that little bit extra. But here, Paul is telling you that because you have the Holy Spirit within you, you don't need to just go that 10% more, but you can go that extra 90%. So you can go all the way up to the 200% and superabound in the Christian life. So here, Paul desires for believers and churches to abound and superabound in the faith and in the means of grace. And it's not only through our own doing, but it's because God's grace abounds on our behalf that we're able to do these things. And again, we have another whole list of scriptures that we can take a look at, and we'll probably end our time tonight with looking at these passages. But we see Romans 15:13, 1 Corinthians 14:12 and 15:58, 2 Corinthians 8:2 and 7, 2 Corinthians 9:8 and 12, Philippians 1:9 and 4:18, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and our passage here in 4:1, and then also verse 10. And then we can also look at how God's grace abounds on our own behalf in passages like Romans 5:15 and 20, 2 Corinthians 1:5 and Ephesians 1:8. And because these are all very edifying passages, let's go ahead and take a look at all of them tonight, starting with Romans 15:13. Should have warned you beforehand that you'd be flipping your Bible quite a bit. So Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we see that we can abound in hope, but it's not through our own doing. It's through the Holy Spirit that's living and working inside of us. And so just as a bit of context, we see Paul's talking about, quoting Isaiah, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. So here he's talking to about the Gentiles, and through Jesus Christ that we have this hope. So not only is the work that Jesus Christ did for the Jews, but it's also for everybody throughout the entire world, throughout all history. And let's go over to 1 Corinthians 14:12. We'll see more abounding. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. So here's a really good passage, and I really like this one, because we're not just seeking to abound and do these things for our own benefit, but we're doing it for the edification of the body of Christ. We're not just living this Christian life in our own little box with nobody else around us, but we have other believers that we're working and fellowshipping with, and we're all one body. And like we see in Ephesians, that each body part has to function together for the entire body to work. And so that's why we have spiritual gifts. One, I got the gifts of pastor teacher, so does Pastor Bob, so does Dan. And yes, it's the gift that most people see day in and day out in the church, but there are other gifts like encourager, administration, and gift of knowledge and mercy and so on. But all those gifts have to work together, and if you're seeking after those gifts, do so for the edification of the body of Christ, not for your own benefit. And then over to 1 Corinthians 15, 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So here we see that we need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And the reason why we can do that is because we want to make sure that our toiling isn't in vain. We don't want to just be doing any and everything because we can do it, but we should be doing it for the glory of Christ. And so those are the kind of things that we need to be making sure that we're abounding in. Again, like we saw in chapter 14, that we're abounding for the edification of the body of Christ and for other believers. And that's kind of what he's reiterating here, is that we're abounding in the work of the Lord, and part of that is for the edification of other believers in the body. Then over to 2 Corinthians 8:2. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So here he's talking about the churches of Macedonia, even through their own affliction, which we see here in Thessalonica, everything that they're going through, they're being afflicted by their own countrymen and by their own people. Even through the midst of all that, they're still abounding in their joy, and I'm pretty sure as he's writing to these Corinthians, he's talking about these believers here in Thessalonica, that they're abounding in joy and out of their deep poverty, kind of what we see like in Philippi, even though they didn't really have much, they were still able to give to the ministry and set an example. But through all of that, they're able to have wealth in their giving, even out of the little bit that they did have. So that's what we see here in this passage, just kind of showing that even with a little bit, we can still abound in that little bit that we do have. And then down to verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in the love we have inspired in you, see that you abound in the gracious work also. So here he's telling his believers that just as these churches of Macedonia are doing these things, you can do the same thing. And then one chapter over to chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So, just like we saw in chapter 8, that these believers were giving out of their own poverty and out of their own affliction, we can rest assured knowing that God is the one that's going to be able to give us everything that we need in order to give and to be a blessing to others in the body of Christ. And he's going to make sure that we are able to sufficiently provide for ourselves and to provide for others. And then down to verse 12, we see, and kind of finish up on that. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So even if you don't have the means to give financially, in some cases, you can still give through your prayers and thanksgiving to God. And then let's go over to Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So here we see again that all of this fruit of righteousness is coming through Jesus Christ and is going back to the glory and praise of God. So that's the whole reason why we're doing this, is for God's glory. But this is Paul's prayer to the Philippians, that their love would abound still more and more, that they would be able to increase and abound and go above and beyond their love for their brethren. And not only doing that, but having that love with knowledge, so the knowledge of Scripture, and then having discernment for how to love others. And then we go over a couple of chapters to chapter 4, verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So here we see that everything that Paul has received in abundance and the work of all these other believers on his behalf ministering to him, it's well-pleasing to God. So kind of like what we saw in verse 1, how Paul was telling these believers to remember the instruction that he had given them previously in how to live the Christian life and how to please God. We see here that these believers like Epaphroditus were working on their on Paul's behalf, and the work that he was doing was indeed pleasing God. And then over to 1 Thessalonians for these last few passages. So 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Which is the verse that we took a look at last week. And this is part of Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So here, he wants these believers to go above and beyond in their love, not just for each other, but for everybody that they come across, whether it be believer or unbeliever, that love that they have should be going towards everybody, and there should be no limits to that love that they have. And then we see it in 4:1 in our verse here, and then down to verse 10. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So we see kind of everything that he's been talking about in that we're going to see in verses 1 through 8, is that everything that they've been doing, they're doing just fine. But Paul is just kind of pushing them to go that extra mile. And we see it here once again that these believers in Thessalonica are indeed practicing these things, but they can do a little bit more. They can go a little bit further to please God. And then we see finally in these last few verses is that while we are to be abounding in grace and in love and joy and all these other things, we're not doing it in and of ourselves, but we're able to do these things because God's grace abounds on our behalf. So we can see that in passages like Romans 5:15 and verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1:5 and Ephesians 1:8. And we'll close by looking at these verses. So Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So we see here that we're reminded that through the one man, Adam, we're all sinners, we're all fallen, we're all totally depraved because of him. But because of what that one man did, God did a much greater work through the one man, Jesus Christ. And that work is able to abound and work for all of us. And so we all have the opportunity to put our faith in Jesus Christ and to accept salvation if we so choose. That offer is available to everybody. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's for the entire world. And so anybody that's willing to put their faith in Jesus Christ is able to do so. And that's what Paul is talking about here with in Romans. And then we see the same thing down in verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So even though sin is rampant in the world, the grace of God still abounds much greater than the greatest sin that we're able to do. And then over to 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So we're told in Scripture, Paul tells Timothy, quite frankly, in the Christian life you can expect suffering. And many of us have much experience with that, and some more so than others. But here we see that even with all those the sufferings that we receive in abundance, the comfort that we receive from God is much greater than any suffering that we may encounter. So God is able to comfort us through any and all trials that we go through. And like we see going on in verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. So Paul's reiterating here that he's suffering for their sake, but it's for their own comfort because of the salvation that they were able to receive through the ministry that he did, the missionary work that he did for these believers. And then if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. And if you want some great teaching on this, I recommend going all the way back to the beginning of the 2 Corinthians series and going through all these verses in chapter 1 with Pastor Bob. And he did. I don't think anybody could do a greater job going through those verses. And then finally, let's take a look at Ephesians 1:8. I'm going to close with this one. And let's go ahead and start in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth. And so we see there that God has lavished everything upon us. He's given us the forgiveness of our sins and the riches of his grace, and it all comes through Christ and the work that he did. And so we see here that even though we're called to abound and superabound in all these things, we're able to do so because God did it so much greater on our behalf through the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to end there. We're going to finish up looking at this next week. Like the next point that we see is that the Thessalonians were already doing this very well, and Paul's not telling them this just for the sake of telling them, but he's telling them so that they don't rest on the things that they've already done, but showing them that they can do much more to please God and to refrain from sin. So we're going to take a look at that next week and pick up there. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for another opportunity once again to sit before your word and to study your word of truth. We thank you for the edification that we received tonight from getting the starting look at 1 Thessalonians 4. We thank you for the work that Paul did amongst the Thessalonians, Lord, the ministry that he taught them, everything that he taught them so that they could live the Christian life and do it very well, Lord, that he really had no need to admonish these believers for anything that bad that they were doing, that all he could say to them was, keep doing more. And we pray that this is our prayer for us, Lord, that we'd be able to live the Christian life in such a way that our pastor or any other Christian could just say, you're doing good, but just keep doing more of what you're already doing. We just ask that you would be with us tonight as we travel on to wherever our destination takes us. We just pray this in your name. Amen.